And this morning, if you have your bulletin on the back, you can follow along keeping notes, and you see that today we're looking at generosity versus greed. And this passage that we're going to be looking at here today, it really speaks to this unquenchable desire that humans have with regard to attention and recognition, okay? And we want to be thought of in our lives as smart, capable, confident. In fact, we see this all throughout social media, don't we? It's the way that we portray ourselves, whether it's Facebook, Instagram, whatever, right? We try to portray ourselves with our best foot forward. I mean, just look at your own resume, right? We do this. And so we're always trying to put our best foot forward. There's this real desire that we have in our lives to feel like people know that we are good, that we are special, that we are smart. And it's just a part of the fabric of being human, right? And having these things. And so as we get into this passage this morning, I want to give you a warning. This is about money, okay? It's the warning right at the very beginning. The pastor is going to talk about money today. Aren't you glad you came? But this passage is more than just money, okay? And so we see here in this quote from Dale Bruner, he says, "The context of this is the quest for notice, not money. The main way that humans seek notice is by getting and sometimes giving money. We want money because we want the esteem it wins." And so when the Bible talks about money, it talks more than just about money. Money is not just the tangible bills or the things that we can hold in our hand. It's actually more than that. We know that it's more than that because we see Jesus is talking about it here along with all of these topics in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And here comes money. He talks about money. And as we've said throughout this, Jesus is standing on the shoulders of the Ten Commandments as he's preaching this sermon. Right? He's already said earlier in this sermon that I did not come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill it. And so he's really standing on the 10th commandment with this section of preaching here. And that commandment, the 10th commandment, says, "Do not covet." Now, coveting is the opposite of what God wants for human people, human beings. And so what is coveting? Let me give you a little definition of coveting. Coveting is saying, I need something more than I need God. I want something in the place of God. I want something that I can buy, something that I can hold or touch or that I have, and then I will be okay with my life. Things will be fine. I will be assured. I will be at peace, right? And it's very interesting when you look at the Ten Commandments in this way, because the first commandment is, have no other gods before me, God says. And so that is a negative way, really, to say positively, love God with everything that you have, your whole self, right? And so the last commandment is negatively, do not covet, which is to positively say, be content. Be content. And so the first and the last of the Ten Commandments kind of hold all of the commandments together. And we know that the Tenth Commandment, you know, or the Ten Commandments themselves, they show us our rebellion and they show us God's perfection. And the Ten Commandments show us the conduct that nourishes a relationship with God the Father. But we can also see the Ten Commandments as a cause and an effect. Cause and effect. And so, if I love God, which is the positive view of the first commandment, then with the Tenth Commandment, I will not covet, okay? I will be content then. I won't have this coveting or greed that will be in my life. And so the first commandment, if it's in the first place of our lives, that will take care of the problems that we have with money. And so we got to get the first commandment in the right place in our lives. Because contentment, what it does is it produces a generous life. Coveting, though, produces a greedy life. And so what Jesus is talking about here, and the label that he puts on the misuse of money, is greed. He's talking about greed, and part of the reason that greed is so hard for us and it's confusing for us is because money is just so woven into the fabric of everything in our lives. Money is. In fact, you see this throughout Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19 tells us, "A feast is made for laughter, wine makes life merry, and money is the answer for everything." Now, all of these things are true. This means money, though, rules the world. Money is always behind motives. And this is saying if you have enough money in your life, you can get most of anything that you want, most of the time. And it's not just the status and the idea of wealth. There's something about money that, in the way that we use it and that we even sometimes give it, that it taps into the very fabric of who we are as humans. And it's not surprising that Jesus talks about money. It really isn't. He does it in his teachings 25% of the time. Out of all the teachings that Jesus taught in his 3 years of ministry, 25% of those teachings were about money. So if Jesus was here teaching for us every week, he would talk about money once a month. Right? Aren't you glad that I don't talk about money that much? Nobody likes it when the pastor talks of money. Even the pastor doesn't like it, okay? Nobody likes it. But here we are this morning. And this is what Jesus is talking about in this section, but he's talking about it with greed. He wants to really hit to the heart of greed here. And so what I want you to see is that greed is more than just wanting things that I don't have. Greed is tied to this personification, this spiritual force, this thing that Jesus calls mammon here in verse 24. And so what is greed? Let's get a definition of greed. Greed is when you look to money and possessions as your source of meaning and purpose. That's greed. So it's not just wanting things that you don't have. It's not just wanting to upgrade your lifestyle. But it's that you are looking at that upgrade, that raise, that new house, that better job as the thing that defines you. It's who you are. That's the thing that gives you your purpose and your significance. This is what is intrinsic in the power of money. And this is, again, that thing he calls here in verse 24, mammon. And so mammon means really property and things. It's really what that word means. But it also means esteem. And the success that we have because we have the property and the things, that's what it means. And so if you read Jesus' words here in the Gospels, not just in the Sermon on the Mount, but all throughout the Gospels, he says that the biggest threat to your spiritual life is not necessarily the sexual sin in your life, and that is a problem. Or it's not just that you might murder someone, and that is a problem. Or it's not that you might lie, and again, that's a problem. He says the biggest threat to your spiritual life is actually greed. And if you're going to understand greed, you need to understand that greed, what it is, it's like a substitute God in the place of the one true God in your life. It's a substitute. And we are told here in the Bible what we are to do with God, right? And as you look at the Bible, you see these things. We are told to fear God. We are told to love God, to take delight in God, to enjoy God. And greed is when you fear money or the lack of it more than you do God. Greed is when your property and possessions are more important to you than God is. Greed is when you expect money to do only what God can do. Greed gets into the very fabric of our being. And so this word mammon can also be translated confidence. And so greed is when you have confidence in money and possessions more than you do with God. Greed is when you depend upon money for your joy and your security and your hope for the future. That's what greed is. And so this is what Jesus is doing here. in this passage, in our section here in the Sermon on the Mount, he's really telling us what greed does, how it plays out in our lives, how it affects us, and how it actually seduces us. And so he says, and what he says here is that greed blinds us from reality. It's actually an I sin, not like I, me, but I, like how we view, see things. Look at verse 22. You see it up on the screen, or you have it in with you. And Jesus is preaching here. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so what is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying that greed is an eye sin, like I said, and it like comes in through your eyes, and then it actually darkens your soul. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, that your tongue is tied to your heart. Well, your eyes are tied to your soul. And there is this thing that like whatever it is that you let into your eyes, it actually affects your entire being. And we know this is true with things like pornography, right? But it's also true with actually over-wanting things or status or positions. And so what greed does is it actually works from the inside out, but it also from the outside in. Goes both ways. And so greed blinds us in this way. It actually brings darkness, Jesus says. And the funny thing is that nobody ever confesses or says they struggle with greed. Nobody. And I think that's the reason we're blind to it. We don't see it as a problem in our lives, right? We don't know that we're greedy. And we think, well, greed is the sin of the rich people. It's like the actor who buys the island in the South Pacific, or the actresses who spend $5,000 on a pair of jeans. It's the rich people's sin. And they're the ones that have the problem, not me. They're greedy. But that's making an assumption, really. The assumption is that we are not rich. They're the ones that are rich. I'm not rich. Well, let me just give you some stats on this morning. 70% of the world's wealth is basically in 5% of the world's population. Think of that. 70% of the wealth is in just 5% of the world's population. In fact, if you are a young professional, you are in the top 20% of that 5% of the wealthy in the world. The poorest 5% of Americans are better off financially than 2/3 of the world. If your household income is $60,000, that puts you in the top 47% of the whole world, of the whole U.S. households, not just the world, but the whole U.S. And it really, these things show us how blind we can be as Americans to wealth. We don't understand the scales on these things. And what we do is we let greed keep us focused on those people out there, those other rich people, and not on ourselves. And we're blind to our own issues with this. And it's very, very subtle how this works. But it just seeps into our soul because we tend to surround ourselves with people just like us. And so when we do that, we never actually see that there could be greed there or that there is greed there. Another thing that greed does is it causes you to misplace your identity. Jesus, again, he's speaking here and preaching in verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He didn't say if you have a treasure. Jesus assumes that we all have a treasure, right? Your treasure is the thing that you put your identity in. That's your identity, who you are. Your treasure is where your heart is. Your identity is the thing that you identify yourself by. This is who I am. It's the thing that you are most defensive about when people attack. Your identity is the thing that makes you emotionally secure. Your identity is the thing that makes you feel socially connected. Your identity is the thing that makes you feel personally significant. I am somebody because I have this. And this is how we look at life. It's the lens by how we look at our life, by what it is our identity is in. And so when you're greedy for money, it just seeps into your life in such weird ways. It's about status. It's not so much about the things, but it's about what we do with those things that says what it, is what it says about us. And a lot of us would say that that's what's wrong with the world, right? Greed. And so we don't make money our status. What we end up doing is we make money our security. It's the thing that we hope in, and we're secure. Our life is okay because we have money. And these are the people who don't use money to feel important in their lives, but they use money to feel secure. It's a way of securing their future. And so when you have this one really, really bad, you're trying to control your future with money. You're really into saving and investing. And you may say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, absolutely nothing in one sense, because you can cross the line with this one here. And so what is wrong with this? Well, you can be all about stewardship and providing for your family, but it's really easy just to cross the line when it comes to this. From stewardship and provision to making money and your bank account, your portfolio, your God, the thing that you worship, the thing that you trust in, you hope in, your security is found in. Now, how do we do that? Well, when you think about these things all the time, that's when you've crossed the line. Your money, your bank account, your portfolio, whatever. When that's all you think about, you've crossed the line. When that's when you fear losing it, you've crossed the line. And what happens is greed takes over, even though no one would actually accuse you of being greedy. But it's a problem. And you may think, so what? All right, I mean, that's just my deal that I'm going through. Well, then you're actually not understanding the cost that it is to your own heart to have greed there. We quoted Dale Bruner again. I'm not going to put it up on the screen, but he also went on to say, we want earthly treasures because they give us security. But because of decay in treasures, savings leads us to security opposites. Okay? So the things that we can put our hope in this world, they decay. They can be stolen. They can go away. And he says they lead to actually the opposite of security. And so what is the opposite of security? It's anxiety. And he goes on to say, because our riches bring us into constant war with decay, they do not bring us rest. Money, as security people, they are always anxious, worried people. They are always worried about what might happen. And you totally underestimate the cost of your own soul when you've gone over to that. And for the most part, nobody's ever going to come and say anything to you about it. Like, I think you got a problem with greed. They just don't do it. The crazy people with the excesses, that's easy to see that they have greed in their lives. But the people who are saving and conservative, that they rarely get criticized for greediness. But it can have a devastating consequences on your soul because you're always worried. And so again, it's not a problem to save. That's when we turn over to the greed side of this. And so what's great about this passage is, though, is Jesus is going to show us a way out. We see this in verse 19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Literally, in the original language of the New Testament, it says here, stop treasuring earthly treasures, treasure heavenly treasures. This is a command. It's not a suggestion here. So take your treasure. Ooh. He says, take your treasure, take your identity, take your passion, and make it heavenly. Turn it toward God and what he's got. And so where your treasure is, Jesus says, that's where your heart is. That's where you'll find your identity. And everybody has something that they're banking their identity on, whether you're a Christian or not. It's your job, it's your romance, it's your future, it's maybe you want to travel sometime in your life. Wherever your hope is, Jesus is saying, take it from earth and move it toward heaven. All of us who are followers of Jesus are actually in this process of doing that, taking our treasure from earth and making it a treasure in heaven, going from that process. And so how do you know you are in this process with regard to money? How do you know you're in a progression where you are treasuring heavenly treasures and less treasuring earthly treasures? How do you know this is happening in your life? Well, one way that you know is that you have a relationship with rich that is not based on inferiority or superiority. Do you ever say anything like this? Well, I feel really sorry for rich people. If they just had my life, they wouldn't have all those problems. It sounds kind of crazy to say that, but I've said things like that before. But more than that, I think we resent rich people. We resent their excesses. There's nothing worse than a professional athlete complaining about their life, right? There just isn't. We just don't like that. We tend to resent that. And we just need, though, to check our heart and see how we're relating to people. We really do. You may say, well, I don't have a problem with rich people. Well, how about those people that you have just a little bit more than you do? What about them? That person that gets the promotion at work. Your neighbor who has just a little bit nicer house than you do. That's really the test in all this. Pay attention to your heart. It can reveal the greed. It can reveal where our treasure is. Or how do we deal with the poor? Jesus tells us there is a dynamic connection between understanding physical poverty that helps us understand our own spiritual poverty. We talked about this way back at the beginning of this a couple of months ago, right? Looking at the first beatitude, poor in spirit. But there's a good thing there. And as you observe the poor, you literally get in touch with your own dependence upon God for your spiritualness. We can't do it ourselves. We need God. And so, do you resent the poor? And the great thing about living here is we can't get away from it, can we? Well, we see it all the time. I mean, I know we try really hard, but we just can't get away from it. Poverty is in our face. And you know that the kingdom of God is growing in you. You know that you are living in the reality of these new values when you have a great respect for the poor and you learn from them and you have compassion for them and you don't feel superior to them. You also know that the kingdom of God is growing in your heart when you are secretly generous, right? And this is what he said at the beginning of the chapter. You go back to verse 1. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He's saying that there is a secret nature to this where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. It doesn't know what's going on, right? And this looks 1,000 different ways. It really does. But it means like when you go to volunteer that you don't put it on your social media page. And when you're generous, you don't have to tell everyone about it. You work and you try your best to do this in secret when you give, when you serve. And it's not just secret giving, but it's actually radical giving. The church is the embodiment and focus of the kingdom of God. The church isn't really the kingdom of God, it's the focus of it. And so when the church starts living and being radically generous and not trying to get credit for it and not trying to get their reward here on earth from it, when that starts happening, that's when things change. Let me tell you, that's when things change. How do I know that? Go back to the first century Christians. The first century Christians, they changed the world. They were a small, insignificant group. And then within a couple hundred years, they were the dominant religion in all the Roman Empire. Do you know how they did that? Generosity. It was generosity. They were generous with people. Now, there was a plague that was going around at this time, and everybody is going crazy with COVID right now, right? You know, well, they had, you know, that virus, they had a plague. And Same things were happening, though. It was contagious. They didn't have the medicine that maybe we have today. And so people were actually dying left and right from this plague that was going on in the first century. And the most dominant religion at that time was paganism when this plague started to go through. And pagans were ones who worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, everything, right? And they didn't really have a personal God. They didn't have any accountability. And when you don't have a personal God or an accountability in your life, that's when it leads to, what it leads to is a devaluing of human beings. And so when someone would get sick in a pagan family, they would take that person right outside of the house and leave him out there to die. And the Christians would come, and they would care for all of the sick people. And the pagans just couldn't believe what the Christians were doing. And one Christian historian at the time, his name was Diognetus, and he said this. Let me read you what he said. He said, "We Christians share our table with everyone, but we do not share our bed with all. The pagans are stingy with their money and promiscuous with their bodies. We are stingy with our body and promiscuous with our money." That's what changed the world. The Christians were saying, it's not about us. It's about God and it's about others. And we're going to demonstrate that by being generous, just like God is generous. Now, is God generous? I think he is, right? He sent his son for us. It's pretty generous, sending your son. And so he's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. And we say, well, it's my money. Well, that's your first mistake, okay? It's not your money. It's not my money. It's his money. Well, I earned it. Well, did you choose to be born here in America? Did you figure out how to get those IQ points so that you can make money? Did you choose to be enabled so that you can work and make money? Did you choose any of that? No, God did all of that for us. Well, yeah, I worked hard, but God gave you the ability to work hard. And so what generosity is just giving back to God what he's already given us. What's already his. And this is radical, really. And this is what God is calling us to do, and it's effortless for you to save money and spend money. And it can be accompanied by a lack of generosity. And if that happens, you can save, you can spend, and you don't have any generosity, then money has become your functional savior. That's what's happened. It's become your real God. It's the place where your hope really rests, is in those things that you have in your money. And if your heart loves money, then you've pinned all of your hopes, all of your desires to one day having this, or to one day doing this, or to the next purchase that you can make. Let me just tell you, that's a sinking ship. It is. And so Jesus, what he's doing here is he's warning us. It's the goodness of God that he's warning us about the danger of greed in our lives. And you can't trust God and money. You can't do those at the same time. And so what Jesus is really after is our hearts. He wants our hearts. And so let me just ask you some questions as we deal with this morning. The first question is, who is asking you the hard questions about your lifestyle? Who is it? And this one's especially hard for us because most of us have fans in our lives. We don't really have real friends. Fans are people who we surround ourselves with, who just look like us. And typically our fans all have the same lifestyle that we do. And, they don't challenge us because they're living the same exact way. But this is what's great about the church, is that we can actually meet people who are different than us. And if we just surround ourselves with people who are like us, then they will never change us. So we need some people who will challenge us on this. Next question is, who is helping you discern your excesses? We all have them, even pastors, okay? What's the thing that money just flies right out of your pocket? Like, it's effortless. You don't even have to, you don't even touch it, basically. Like, that thing is just gone. Right? What is that for you? Is it clothes? Is it tech things? Is it vinyl records? Is it furniture? I don't know. What is it for you? And who is helping you with that? And you may say, well, no one's helping me. Well, then you're in trouble. And you may not be necessarily in trouble right now with that because you can kind of balance it now. But if you ever want to be generous, you have to deal with this issue right here. Because money, your money's going somewhere. Next question, can you justify what you give biblically? And not to me, so I don't want you coming up after the service and telling me, I don't want to hear it, okay? Can you justify that before Jesus? Like if Jesus was here today and he looked at where your treasure is, where your heart is, which is where you spend your money, and he said, what are the Bible verses that you can give on, you can tell me on how you're giving and how you're you know, whatever. How would that go with Jesus? How would that go? Statistically, what we see is that when we look at God's people and how they give, that the average Christian gives 2%. And that's the local church. And you may say, well, I give to a lot of things. Well, I'm glad you do. Really am. But what do you believe is the thing that's going to change the world? What is the thing that you believe will change the world? What did Jesus say would change the world? What did Jesus die for? What are we doing here today? Well, the answer to all three of those, it's the church. The church contains the message of the gospel, and we can feed hungry people, we can give people jobs, but they're going to live forever somewhere, right? Everybody is going to live forever somewhere. And who holds the message that helps people live with God forever? It's the church. The church is the only one who Jesus has entrusted with the gospel, and so we should be generous with the church. And I need to say this, okay? I don't think that you can make too much money. I really don't. I don't think you can make too much money. You can make as much as you can, but I do think and I do believe that we can give way too little, and I think we'll be accountable for that. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want God's mission to be poorly funded. And that's a problem with a lot of churches. And part of the problem is the church hasn't always been trustworthy. And I get it. I understand that the church hasn't been trustworthy. They misuse money from time to time. And that's where we take extra precaution here at Chico First not to misuse funds, right? Like we want to use everything correctly because God has blessed us with it. That's why we have our annual business meetings. And we really want to have integrity in how we spend and what we do with the money that God blesses us with. But the reality, that's just part of it. The biggest part of this is we just don't understand what the impact of our gift is. We don't understand that when we are generous, what it actually does. And if you, you know, you give and you give well, awesome. I'm not here to beat you on you this morning. And if you're not doing so awesome, I'm still not here to beat on you. I'm here to encourage you this morning with what God is calling us to do as his people. Because if you really don't like this sermon, then don't follow Jesus, okay? It costs us something to follow Jesus. It costs us, and if it doesn't cost us anything, then especially with regard to our money, I don't know if we're really following Jesus. And we tend to do this, like whatever area, because we've talked about so many different areas here in the Sermon on the Mount. We've talked about sexual things, we've talked here today, money, we've talked about, anger and forgiveness and all these things. And whatever issue it is that we really don't like that Jesus starts to hit on, we start compartmentalizing, there I got the word out, we start compartmentalizing our lives. Like we say, well, this is my work life, this is my money life, this is my recreation life, this is my God life, and God, you can have my God life, but you can't have these other areas of my life. So we can't do that. Everything in our life is spiritual. It's all spiritual. And Jesus wants to get to our money. Not just because of our money, but because where our treasure is, that's where our heart is also. And so what he's doing is trying to get to our hearts. And so he wants to free you up from being paranoid about all of these things in your future and how that goes. He wants to help you with your addiction to things and these especially things that won't last, our treasures here on earth. See, Jesus loves you and he wants you to get on board with what he's doing in this world. And that is why he's talking to us about money. That's why I'm talking to you about money. That's why I'd be disobedient if I didn't talk to you about money. So, in your heart this morning as we close today, Will you ask God, God, what do you want me to do? With regard to my treasure, with regard to my money, with regard to how I give, not just money, but in giving my time and all of these things. God, would you just ask God, what do you want me to do? Not what I want you to do right here. What does God want you to do? How can I be a part of the mission at Chico First Assembly? Because think about it. Think about what would happen if in Chico, if our church was generous, really, really generous, not just with money, like I said, but because money goes into everything, though, our time and everything. What about all these things? But what if the words that people said about our church was not intolerant or self-righteous like people say about the church outside of the church? But what if they said, well, the values of that church are generous and compassionate? See, that's what we're after. That's what Jesus wants. And that's our opportunity this morning. So as we close here this morning, we're going to have the musicians come back, and they're going to play for us. I really want that to be your heart question to God this morning. God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it? Would you bow your heads this morning? And as our musicians come, I'm just going to lead us in just some prayer here. And where they're going to play a song. And I just want you to continue to listen to God and ask God that this morning. God, what do you want me to do? God, can you help me move from the earthly treasures up to the heavenly treasures, the things that matter forever? So make that your prayer this morning as our musicians sing.